All right, if you have a Bible, turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. We are studying through this book, and here in the first chapter, at the end of the chapter, we have a list of sins that the Holy Spirit has given to us. And again, just a reminder that this is in the first major section of the book of Romans that runs from chapter 1, verse 18, on down into chapter 3. And one of the purposes of this first section is to bring both Jew and Gentile, so all of humanity, to the place that is described in chapter 3, verse 23, where we are told that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God is speaking to us in these verses to bring us to that place where we would recognize that we are not an exception to that statement. There are no exceptions to that statement. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Except Jesus. There is an exception. It's Jesus, right? And he, of course, the Bible reveals to us as the Son of God, who from eternity past existed as the eternal Son. But in the fullness of time, God sent him forth to take humanity. The miraculous birth, a virgin conception, the angel spoke to Mary, his mother, of his humanity, not his mother, the mother of his deity, but the mother of his humanity. The angel spoke to her before she conceived and told her of the miraculous conception and told her that that child that would be born in her would be the Son of God. And so he is the only exception to that statement, all have sinned. And so the Lord is wanting to bring us to that place, not to leave us there, but to bring us to Jesus, to bring us to the Savior, to bring us to the one who shed his blood, paying the penalty for sins not his own, sins mine and yours, right, that we might be saved from those consequences. And of course, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And that's what we deserve, what we have earned by our much sinning. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's where God wants to bring us. We need to come to the place first where we will acknowledge our sin before him. We won't whitewash it. We won't pretend it's not there. We won't point to the other person, say, well, it's really their fault. But we will ourselves acknowledge our own guilt, our own responsibility before the Lord. And we will cast ourselves on his mercy, right? That's where we need to come, right? To see that it is his mercy alone. We don't deserve it, right? It is totally undeserved on our part, but he would give it. And then, okay, so that's really one of the uses, for example, of this list of sins, right? That a person would come to see their need of a Savior, that they would not see everyone else in that list except themselves, but no, that they would actually see themselves. So as we look at this list of sins, it's not that we necessarily have sinned every one of these 20-some items, but that we would certainly, among some of them, see ourselves and see then our need for a Savior. And even as verse 32, the last verse of the chapter points out, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, right? They are deserving of God's punishment in the form of death. And so that's where one of the uses of this list of sins is to persuade us of that. But there is another use, and that is a use to which those who have confessed their sin to the Lord and called in faith upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save them. So those who have been born again by the power of the Spirit of God, those who have God's Spirit dwelling within them, there is a use to which we should put a list of sins like this. This is not obviously the only list of sins in the Bible. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other sins that the Bible speaks of. But as we come across lists such as these, as a child of God, surely the Lord would want us to use this list, to think through it carefully, and to note to see our progress, but also to see our need for more progress in sanctification. Right? God wants to take us from what we were and to make us like His Son in His righteousness. Right? And so, for example, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you do that? By the Word of God, right? The washing of water of the Word. We are sanctified through the truth. God's Word is truth. By giving careful consideration to lists such as these, or such as you find in Ephesians chapter 4, after that admonition, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man, which, patterned after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the process of sanctification. Putting off the old, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, putting on the new. And that is God's will for every child of His. Right? And if you have come to know Him by faith, then I trust that you are able to note some progress in your own life, right? That you are not as you used to be. There has been some of that transformation take place. But the reality is that every one of us has more work to do. Again, by God's grace, right? That we would yet purify ourselves, because He is pure. And of course, in Him there is light only, no darkness, right? No sin in Him, we are told in 1 John chapter 1. All right, so let us continue through this list. Last week we made it through the first four items. So this is Romans chapter 1, verse 29. And there we are told, actually, verse 28 is the introduction. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Okay, so those four items we looked at last time. And so that brings us then to item number 5, which in the King James Version is translated maliciousness. New American Standard translates that evil, and it may be translated in various ways. But this, and actually, as I pointed out last time, some versions don't include the word fornication. So you may be on item 4 instead of item 5, right? But nonetheless, this is the next item. And so here is this term translated maliciousness or evil. And this is a word, one dictionary defines it this way. It's having the quality of evil or badness. And this can refer in sort of two areas. One would be morally. So there it would have reference to depravity or vice or wickedness. It's the opposite of virtue in that sense, right? So here is this evil, this maliciousness, the opposite of virtue. And it can also be used behaviorally. And obviously there's some overlap between moral evil and behavioral evil. But when you think of it behaviorally, it's the opposite of fellowship, right? So the opposite of virtue morally, and on a behavioral basis, it's the opposite of fellowship, right? That commonality and that cooperation and joining together. And so here then you would have the idea of dislike or ill will or hatefulness, right? These are ways that it would manifest itself. Now, we have this term, among other places. It shows up in three passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. But Ephesians 4, 31, Colossians 3, 8, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And in those three passages, we are told to put away, Ephesians 4, to put off, Colossians 3, or to lay aside, 1 Peter 2, right? This thing, right? So God doesn't want you marked by this sin, right? By this this evil, this quality of evil or badness, morally or behaviorally. God says, put it off, put it away, lay it aside, right? And so again, the fact that as you read through your Bible, you're going to come to these passages again and again and again, right? It's a reminder that this is something that we have to, on purpose, deal with, right? As with all of these sins, right? There needs to be intentional thought, prayer, seeking of accountability, perhaps, from others, if that's going to be helpful to you. But God wants us to take seriously the call to deal with this, to put it away from us. And so that's this term, again, a fairly general term, maliciousness or evil, that is included in this list. The next item is the term envy. Very close to evil, but envy. Full of envy is the next term. And this is used, there are several words that are translated as envy using our English word in the New Testament. One of those words is a word that we get our word zealous from. And so that term can actually be used positively or negatively. A zeal in a good cause and in accordance with Scripture is a good thing. Envy, of course, is a bad thing. So that term can be used both ways, good or bad. This particular term is used only in a negative sense. So it's a synonym to the other term, but you only find it used in a negative sense as describing sin. And again, one dictionary defines it this way. Envy or jealousy over the good success of another. Right? So it's not covetousness in the sense, I mean, that was one of the earlier words, right? The greed or covetousness, where you are wanting that person's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his car or his dishwasher or her dishwasher or whatever, right? So there's that covetousness, and sometimes we use the word envy for that. But here it's more you're observing the success or the accomplishment of another person, and you're jealous of that, right? So you're jealous over the good success of another. And if you would turn with, keep your finger here in Romans 1, but turn to Titus chapter 3, so the third pastoral epistle, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus chapter 3. And here we are going to find the word in verse 3, but let's look at verse 1. Put them in mind, Paul writes to this pastor. Put them in mind, remind them, is the idea, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, we used to be, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, there's our word, hateful and hating one another, but something happened. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Okay. So I read that extended section because I wanted to set before our minds the nature of the challenge that includes this reminder that we used to be this, right? As verse 3 says, we used to, we were sometimes living in malice and envy. But the clear implication is we ought not be doing it now, right? And of course, all of it because of that saving work of God in sending His Son to be our Savior, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, in washing and renewing us, right? And bringing us to the place where we should be, as verse 8 says, careful to maintain good works, right? So again, what's very interesting here is clearly this is part of God's work in us, right? I mean, to save us in the first place, but in that washing and renewing by the Holy Spirit, right? So clearly there's a part for God in this. I speak as a fool, right? I mean, it's really, it all comes back to God. But there's a part for you, right? Where it says, this we as people of God are to be careful to maintain good works. Right? So that's the attention that you need to give to this, right? That's the intentionality, right? This isn't going to happen by accident. You're not going to just fall into maintaining good works, right? You're going to have to, with thought and care, deny yourself, right? Take up a cross and daily follow the Lord Jesus, right? And so there is a part for you in this. And of course, what's interesting is there's a part for preachers in this, right? Verse 1, put them in mind, remind them of these things, right? So why do you show up at church, right? Why are you here today? And of course, there are various reasons. Some of you, because my mom made me come or whatever. Hopefully not. Hopefully you're here because you want to be here. Right? But really, what are we doing here? Well, we're singing and, you know, we're going to have some fellowship with these nice people and, you know, we're going to eat later and so on. But we are here to hear God's word. And of course, it's not just because, you know, there's something magical about the hearing of God's word. But there is power in this word if we will hear with faith and if we will make careful application to ourselves and to our own lives. right? And so God challenges preachers to remind people of these things, right? Generally speaking, when a preacher is preaching, you should not be hearing something new. Generally speaking, right? Now, it of course depends on your background and if you've never opened a Bible before and never been in a church service before, then maybe it is quite new. But if you've been in church services, if you're familiar with the Bible, as a preacher is preaching, generally speaking, you don't want to be hearing something new, right? You want to be reminded of the truth that God has revealed to us. And so here in Titus, right, we have this great exhortation given to a preacher to turn around and give it to the people. Right, this challenge to don't keep living as you used to live, right? That there should be this kind of transformation that takes place as we submit ourselves to God and to His authority. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, I referred to this verse when we looked at the word maliciousness or evil, because that term is included here. As is the term envy. And 1 Peter chapter 2 follows 1 Peter chapter 1, which is not new. you didn't hear something new. But what's interesting about 1 Peter chapter 1 is that one of the hymns that we sang before this message is really taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation," King James phrase, "for your futile way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," and so on. And so it talks about our being born again, verse 23, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Verse 25, "but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Right? So it's talking about those who have had the word preached to them. They've picked up a Bible and read and heard the gospel in written form. However you've heard the gospel, you've believed, and you're born again. Now what? Chapter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies," there's our word, "and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Right? And so what's very interesting here is that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Peter, gives us another metaphor, another figure of speech, to help us understand what it is that he is doing when he saves someone. And of course, the metaphor is that of a baby. Okay, July 10th, you may recall, a baby was born, the second most beautiful granddaughter in the world. Right? We've only seen her on the little computer screen, right? But maybe, Lord willing, we'll get to go visit. So my granddaughter was born on one of my granddaughters was born on July 10th. And so that baby, I mean, there's some very interesting things about that baby, right? For one thing, she is totally dependent upon another, right? Upon her mother. Totally dependent. But as she gets fed, what's going to happen? She's going to grow. Right? Now, she started off big, right? Like, what, 10 pounds or something like that, almost 10 pounds. So she started off big, but she's not going to stay 10 pounds. Right? There would be something really, really wrong if 5 years from now she's only 10 pounds, wouldn't there? Right? That would be unthinkable. Right? That would be, I mean, you would be alarmed way earlier than 5 years from now if she just stayed at 10 pounds. Right? And so using that image of a newborn baby that as it takes milk, it grows, right? That is the picture that the Holy Spirit is giving to us here, right? To describe what should happen spiritually. And as we take the Word of God, it's the Word of God that is that seed that gave us life in the first place. But as we take in that milk of the Word, it's going to challenge us and direct us to lay aside envy and all of these other sins, right? And to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And so that's the picture that is given to us, including this admonition to lay aside envy, being jealous over the good success of another. We are to lay that aside, right, and to put it from us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. We have another item in the list. And I dare say that most of us here, just first blush, you look at the next item in the list and we say, oh, you know, I've never done that. And that's the word murder. Now, hopefully you can truly say, oh, I've never done that, in terms of when you're thinking murder, right? By the way, if a person has, God will still forgive. That's the amazing thing about God. He'll still forgive. Right? If that person repents, changes their mind, turns to God, believes God's promise to forgive the sin of the repentant, calls on the name of the Lord, that person would be saved. That murderer would be saved. Right? God would save them. And so very, very interesting. This term murder, of course, shows up in Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, we have a list of commandments. It's the Ten Commandments. And command number 6, thou shalt not murder. Okay, so this certainly has been communicated to mankind in God's Word for a long, long time. Right, and even you could go back into the book of Genesis, and there we are told that we ought not murder either. So this is a sin that the Lord speaks very, very clearly about. But what's very interesting, and what really should be a challenge to us, because God wants us, when we hear a term like this, He wants us not to think, oh, well, I don't have to worry about that. I've never done that. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, let's make sure that when we are examining a list of sins that includes the term murder, that we think about it the way God thinks about it. And God's thinking about it is quite interesting, as it is revealed to us here in Matthew 5 by the Lord Jesus Himself. This is part of what is familiarly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And here, the Lord identifies various sins and clarifies God's thinking about these sins. And one of them is this sin of murder. And we have the verb form of it found here in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's the verb form of the term murder in Romans chapter 1. Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, so notice that. Okay, so first you have the command, thou shalt not kill. If you violate that command, what's the consequence? You're in danger of the judgment, whatever that is, but it doesn't sound good, does it? Okay, so keep that in mind. Thou shalt not kill. Whoever does is in danger of the judgment. Next phrase. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be what? In danger of the judgment. You see what Jesus is doing here? What is he putting equivalent to murder? Anger. And in particular, anger without a cause. Now, the Bible speaks of God being angry, but God is never angry without a cause. God is never sinful in his anger. Okay? Human beings almost always, not always, but almost always. If you read through the Bible, if you get a concordance and do a search on anger and wrath, when it's applied to humanity, almost always it's sinful. It never is when it's referring to God. But when it's referring to human beings, almost always it's sinful. At least its use in Scripture. That should be to us a great caution. Right? And what we do need to understand, so when we think through this list and we see that term murder, don't just think, oh, I've never actually physically taken the life of someone. God would challenge our thinking to say, but wait a minute, have I been angry without cause? Right? Have I been unjustified in my anger? Now, the point of all of that is not to, challenge you to somehow justify your anger. Okay, if that's where you want to run with that, right, you're probably not running the right direction. Okay, the challenge to us is to recognize the great likelihood that our anger is unjustified, and in God's eyes, that's equivalent to murder. Right? Same consequence is mentioned in connection with both. Right? That is sobering, or it ought to be. Right, and cause for careful reflection. And the next term, back in Romans chapter 1, the next term in our list is actually often associated with the anger that we're talking about. Right? Angry that, a person becoming angry that really is without cause. The next term is the term debate in the King James Version. And, when I was in university, we had these campus organizations, and everybody had to belong. This is a Christian university, and everybody had to belong to a campus organization. They called them societies, and everyone had to belong to a society. And every society had to field a debate team. And they would have these debate competitions, right? You're given a topic, and both teams have to, one's on one side of the topic and the other's on the other side of the topic. And the purpose of this exercise is supposedly to, sharpen your reasoning skills and your communication skills and, how you can speak persuasively and all of those wonderful things, right? So it's supposed to be a good exercise. It's not what we're talking about here, right? It's not talking about, debate competition and, we're really all buds, right? But, we got to debate one another and so on, right? That's not what we're talking about here. New American Standard translates the term strife. Okay, so that puts a little different color on it, doesn't it? Right? Strife is what we're talking about here. But interestingly, one dictionary defines it this way, uses synonyms, the synonym discord. Another dictionary defines it this way, engagement in rivalry, especially with reference to positions taken in a matter. Okay, so whatever the subject matter is, I'm taking this position, you're taking that position, and we engage in rivalry because we've taken these differing positions. And it basically degenerates into this strife and discord and conflict. Keep your finger in Romans 1 and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, as soon as I mention the term the book 1 Corinthians, little Bible geography here, you might remember that that epistle is written to a church under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to address a great number of sinful matters or incidents of sinful conduct within that church. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice what we're told. For you are yet carnal or fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and different word from envy, by the way, envying and strife, there's our word, and divisions, are you not fleshly and walk as men? And of course, leading up to this in chapter 1, he introduced this subject of divisions, carries all the way through chapter 4. But the divisions that they had, I mean, someone was saying, oh, I'm of Paul, and oh, I'm of Apollos, and oh, I'm of Peter, right? And so they were dividing, the subject matter was your favorite preacher, right? And so what did that dictionary definition say? Engagement in rivalry, especially with reference to positions taken in a matter, right? And so what had happened is they took these positions with, well, what would we call it? Spiritual immaturity, let's call it that. And the result was that there was great division in this church. There was strife in this church because they were holding their positions so strongly and with such a spirit that it produced this discord, right? So that the Holy Spirit says, you're fleshly. And I use the term spiritual immaturity because look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. Spiritual immaturity. Right? I mean, he opens the book writing to these people as those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's expecting and considering, in fact, he was there preaching the gospel first to these people. And many of them were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But taking that figure from Peter, right, newborn babes, you're supposed to lay aside the sin, take in the word, and become more and more like Christ. Okay, so you lay aside the flesh. The old man is another phrase for that. Be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man. And so here are these individuals, and they had not done that. And so this strife was present among them. And the term is also used in Titus chapter 3, which we were just there, but I stopped too soon, okay, for this term. I finished reading at Titus chapter 3, verse 8, right? So again, that was that transformation, right? Remind them to walk this way. Remind them that they used to be this, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We're washed and so on. Verse 8 again, that we should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But, verse 9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. That's our word. And strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And unfortunately, within professing Christian circles, historically, there's been a fair bit of this unprofitable and vain kind of conflict, right? The disputes over various doctrines, right? Now, the next verse says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So it's not that we, you know, just ignore every difference and say, not worth fighting over. That's not the point. But there is, folks, there needs to be a careful balance. Right? Not everyone that you disagree with about spiritual matters is a heretic, right? Not everyone. Some maybe, right? But not everyone, right? And so that is part of what we do need to be mindful of, right? So as we look at this list of sins, debate or strife is included in it, and the Lord clearly would challenge us with respect to that. All right, so we have more yet to go in our list, but we will stop with that. So we've covered another 5 items today. And again, my purpose in taking time to look at each of these items is that the Lord would challenge our hearts as we see these things, as we be reminded of the various passages of Scripture. And it, you know, the Bible speaks with one voice. Right, these things, these characteristics, these attitudes, this kind of conduct ought not once be named among us as followers of Jesus Christ. Right, we are called to be different. Right, we are called to be like our Lord. And so may the Lord use our poking of these things to poke our own hearts. And I trust that we would really honestly evaluate our own lives in light of these things, and say, Lord, search me, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what our desire ought to be. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its consistency. We thank you for speaking plainly. And Lord, you do not hesitate to call attention to sin. And so, Lord, may we ourselves not hesitate to recognize it in ourselves. I don't know what it is about us, Lord, but we tend to be very defensive, or at least I know I do, and don't like to acknowledge wrongdoing. Lord, your word says that as we are exhorted to remember these things, to be careful for these things, this is good and profitable. We are told that. It's good and profitable to be reminded of the transformation that should take place in our lives as children of God. And so, Lord, may we not yet be babes in Christ. May we not be fleshly. May we be spiritual, Lord. May we allow your Spirit to do his transforming work in us, whereby the works of the flesh are set aside and the fruit of your Spirit are produced, welcomed, embraced in our hearts and lives. And so, Lord, we pray for your working. We pray for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for your Son's salvation. And again, Lord, we pray that you would do, that you would perform in us that good work which you have begun. Perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if there's one who is not yet a believer in him, how we pray that you would open their eyes to their need, that they would call on his name and be saved, repenting, turning from their sin, acknowledging their sin, and desiring to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, and for his glory, we pray these things. Amen.